I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and may we join together in true worship of our God in the name of Jesus and by the enabling of his Spirit together today. And I do need to extend a very warm welcome, especially to visiting folk, and this morning particularly with thanks to Mr. Angus Martin, who has come to help us with our singing down from the London City congregation, with the family as well. We pray that you will be blessed as you bless us and encourage us by coming together with us this morning. And if you're using the service sheet, you'll notice tunes are not printed. I'm not usually in the habit of announcing the tunes, but I'll do my best. I've been given tunes, and I'll do my best to try and remember, but forgive me if I don't today. Otherwise, on page 2, there are a number of notices that I just remind you to give attention to. Register these things as appropriate. And in particular, to emphasize the piece at the very bottom of page 2 regarding a Thanksgiving service run by the London City Mission for their special anniversary this year. And I'm asking that if anyone is interested in going along to that, to please let me know so I can give them some numbers by the end of this month. So that's Sunday, 29th of August. If you can let me know by then, that's 2 weeks from today. So I think these are the main things I need to draw to your attention, and again, to encourage you to make use of what is printed out for you. As we come for the worship of God, even as we enter this place and tender our offerings, that we might come to respond to God's own word, where he calls us to come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And how are we to do this? It is because our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So let us worship him, and we do so in our praise. We come first in praise to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, as you find it on page 126, the tune Montgomery. We'll sing the first three stanzas, so that's as it's marked, the verses 1 through to the first part of verse 7. The idea does conclude at the end of that stanza. He shepherds and feeds us in his loving care, and it's because of this, come let us joyfully sing to the Lord, as we read earlier at the beginning. Psalm 95, then, the first three stanzas, 1 to 7a, we stand to sing, and we remain standing after that to pray together. Let us pray together. Lord, we must give our thanks unto you that you have spoken to us of these things once more, that you have led us in our praise, that we would lift up the name even of our Maker, that we would not be forgetful of you, as so many are, but we should bear this in mind, that we should take this as our guiding light, that our help is in you who have made us, you the one who is the Maker of all things, demonstrating your greatness and your glory. We do pray, O Lord, that we will have humble hearts before you, that you will do this good work in each one of us, that we will worship you sincerely and truly. We give thanks, O God. We sing your praises because you have not only made us but kept us. You have provided for us in remarkable ways. And forgive us, O God, that too often we are forgetful, that day by day you bless us so richly and with such abundance. O Lord, we are especially mindful because we know the trouble that can come upon man so easily. We do not need to look very far. We do not need to go searching as things are presented to us day by day. And even as we ourselves at times struggle with aspects of life. And so we would return unto you our thanks for the abundance of your riches, for the grace that you bestow upon us, for your great mercies, and above all, O God, that for all our forgetfulness, for all our waywardness, you have blessed us with the greatest of mercies in Christ Jesus, your own Son, that though he is the eternal Son of God, yet he humbled himself, he gave himself, even unto the death of the cross, that we might know your salvation, that salvation that you promised through all ages, that salvation that men have pleaded with you for through all ages, and that we might come ourselves to receive the abundance of your riches in Christ Jesus above all. We ask, Lord God, that in and through him we will truly worship you today, that his name would be lifted up among us, and that he would be the avenue through which we come to find acceptance before you. We know, O God, that we cannot be accepted except by your forgiveness, by your cleansing, and we do pray that you will accept our confession of sin, that we are sinners before you, and yet, O Lord, that we may yet appear because of what he has done, that he has taken this sin for all who believe. May we come in true faith, though it may be small, yet trusting only in him and his merits before you. We do pray, Lord, that as with the people of old who laid their hand upon the beast that they sacrificed, that we would lay our hands upon him who gave himself for us, and that truly he would be our Redeemer, each one, and that we might be enabled all the more to come to you truly and acceptably. We pray, Lord, that as we would do so this morning together, that it would also be a stimulus for our constant coming in worship and service in our daily lives. We pray that it will be an equipping for our servants, that we will be those who are, having been redeemed by his blood, having been given new life by his blood, that we would live that life for his sake and for your glory. So, Lord, do grant your blessing upon us as we are gathered in this way today. We do seek your blessing on those who are usually with us and will not be here today. We pray that you would guide them where they are, lead them especially to be among your people, and work in their hearts that they would know your enriching grace, that they would be caused to lift up their hearts and their voices to your praises and in thanksgiving. May these be sacrifices acceptable to you today, And this we do pray through Christ Jesus, and all for his sake, in his name. Amen. We join together to make confession of faith this morning. We do so in the form where I will read what is known as the Apostles' Creed, but urge you and encourage you to make it your own as you hear these words, that you also will say, I believe. We share in the Church of the ages since the Apostles themselves who bore testimony and confessed such faith as well. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God accept and may he grant blessing as we so confess faith in him. We will turn now to our Bible readings. We'll take them both together as we read first in the Old Testament in Psalm 80, and then a short reading in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Psalm 80, 8-0. Reading God's Word, and then also turning to John's Gospel, chapter 14, at the beginning. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then also in John's Gospel, chapter 14, just the first six verses, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We'll read just so far in God's word. May he set his blessing upon it in our hearts to his praise. Today I would trust that we will be enabled to study in Psalm 80, and to do so, let us also equip ourselves for that study by turning to sing together in the psalm. We'll take it in two parts, and first in as we find it, not as printed, version B, but version A, the first seven verses or five stanzas, and it's on page 106. So Psalm 80, version A, verses marked 1 through to 7, page 106, and we'll sing using the tune Love Divine. Hear, O Israel's shepherd, hear us. Joseph, like a flock you lead, you who are enthroned in glory, shine upon us in our need. And so through to the verse marked 7, turn us once again towards you. Come and save us. Give us light. Let's stand again to sing. With us this morning, or perhaps we do, but we don't all look it. But I'd like to just take a moment, because one thing that I noticed, we've been away and travelling a bit in the last while, one thing that I noticed along the way that caught my attention was this. Now, this one's a bit fuzzy, you can perhaps recognize it like that. Does anyone who at least feels young, does anyone recognize this and where you might see it? Yes, Matra? A road sign, yeah, yeah. And anyone know where especially you might find that road sign? Or was everyone, all the young folk, sort of watching something else when you were travelling along the road? Perhaps you were. Well, it gives away a clue. It's, what would you use, what is this talking about? Why would you need to take notice of a sign like this, do you think? What's the picture all about? What's this? It's a breakdown lorry, breakdown truck, isn't it? Okay. You find these signs especially on major roadworks. And the road is very narrow in those places, and they have just behind the cones that are all along the side, they'll have a sign like this every so often. And it's saying that if your car breaks down, you, well, try and pull over, but you stay right where you are and someone will find you and they will come. You await, you stay, you wait for to be rescued. But it's a free recovery, and that's not very often these days, that if you're driving along normal roads and you break down, you've usually had to pay if you're going to get some help for it. But the thing that caught my eye as we were traveling a few times lately was just that sign, free recovery, and the word rescue. And it just led me to think very quickly just about how God speaks to us. And God has this sign all over our lives. He says, you're going to break down. You do break down. You have broken down. But I have a free recovery service. And one of the things about this, it's the reason they do this is because you can't really go asking for anyone else. The space is so closed, they need to get you out of there as quickly as it's for their good as well, the people who do the roadworks. And they want to take you out as quickly as you can. But you don't need to pay for it. Don't go looking for your usual breakdown service. Wait for them to get you out of there. And it's really like that very much with Jesus. He says, don't try and make your own plans to get out of your breakdown. The breakdown of sins. Where we sin. We are sinners. Don't try and make your own plans. He has an eye on us and he will deal with us. He will look after us. He will sort it out. And in that case, probably you can't do very much about it. But he will sort it out. It's that plan on the roads. It isn't exactly the way that Jesus does things, but it's a good message to think about. And especially as you see it there, see that free recovery, it's a rescue package. And that's what Jesus and the Bible is all about. It's saying, I will come. I will rescue you. You're in big trouble. And if you're on those motorways, even though the limit is 50 miles an hour and you break down, it's scary. There's big trouble if you're not careful. You need that free recovery. You need that rescue. That's a suitable word for it. And it really is in our lives and in your life. And it's not just what other people do. First of all, it's yourself and the things that you need cleared up. It's you that's broken down. You need to be picked up and fixed up by Jesus. It's free. It's a rescue. So don't just look at the screens that you've got in your car all the time. Take notice of what's around. And you might just see something like that. Dads, mums, when you're driving and they have got their eyes glued to the screen somewhere and you see that sign coming, say, hey, remember that? Let's remember it. It is a free rescue because he's paid for it. He's sorted it all out. So perhaps we can just be reminded of it as we see that from time to time, especially in the holiday times when we are around quite a lot, perhaps. Well, it's because of this that we can pray. We're going to pray now, and there's a number of things that we can bear in mind as given on the sheet and amongst other things. So let's pray together. Oh Lord, what else can we do but give thanks that you have given so freely, and that there is nothing that we can do to achieve our own salvation, except to receive, except to believe, to take you at your word, and to live accordingly by your strength that you do grant us by that salvation. We pray that that will belong to each one of us, that we will know refreshment as we come and dwell upon your word today, and remember your great mercies and grace. We ask, Lord God, that you will extend that mercy to many. We confess that we are at times more occupied by ourselves. Help us to look more and more to the needy around us. Yes, there are many who are needy in this world of material help, and we would cannot but think of the disaster in Pakistan just now, and the millions who are suffering. Also, others who are suffering in Russia and in other parts where the heat has been so drastic. Some who have died in Spain recently with fires. We pray too for those who have died and are suffering in China with flooding. We remember too where there are many who still suffer because of the brutality of man to his fellow man in areas of conflict. We commend all of these to you, O Lord, and there is very real need. We do pray that there will be an opening of the way for those who would be able to help in those needs, and may your own people especially be diligent in this regard. But above all, and where men do suffer so dreadfully in the physical realm, that there might be found a new hope to sustain and to give a sense of a great restoration, of a great blessing, that even in the midst of suffering in this life, there may still be comfort and security to find a place of peace in man's soul, and also with a great hope of the final deliverance and a taking away of all that is of pain and of sin. We do pray, especially in this, that your church will be faithful and diligent to make the truth known, both by word and in our lives, in our action, that there will be a good testimony. We do ask, Lord God, therefore, for your church, that it will be prospered today for an equipping of the saints for works of ministry, ministry of the gospel, and of works of mercy. We do ask, Lord, for ourselves as we are gathered here, for the sustaining and blessing of your word to guide us and to stir us to right thinking, for right living. We give thanks for the fellowship we share in person with folk from London City today and representatives from there, and we once again bear them in mind and pray for your sustaining and building up of our brothers and sisters there. Mindful too, O God, of others around this great city who would preach your word faithfully and would seek to live it out. We do give thanks that there are many, but we pray that there would be many more, and that your word and spirit would lay hold of others to a prospering and a restoring of your church. We would especially too remember the people of old, of your covenant, Israel, scattered throughout this world and at this time preparing for their annual commemoration of the atonement. And we remember the words of the new covenant, that this atonement is complete, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. that this work is done. We do pray for this people of God, that there would be an awakening of spirit, of soul, that they will take that truth that you have granted to them and understand how it is fulfilled in Christ Jesus and lay hold of him for a new fullness of life and an escape from the bondage that they are in still. We would pray especially for Mike Moore and his ministry in Wales in these weeks and ask, Lord, that you would sustain him, encourage him, grant him wisdom, and especially the words to speak as he meets with Jews day by day. We give thanks, Lord, that you've opened that opportunity for him and led him into it. And we do pray that it would be your equipping and clearly your work amongst them. We do remember, as we think of that work, we would again remember the Fu family in Hong Kong, and we ask for your sustaining grace in the middle of their concerns, and May particularly with her health troubles, and we give thanks for the attention that she's received thus far and your blessing upon it. But we do ask, Lord, that they might have courage as they go forward day by day, and wisdom too, to know how to deal with this. But through it all as well, may there be a good testimony to your grace upon them. Oh Lord, may that be ours, each one, where we will often be more inclined to complain over the least thing, that there would be a turning and a realization that your face is shining upon us, that you do show your favor, that you have done so in granting us Christ, in presenting him to us week by week for those of us who have not yet laid hold of him, and that we will set the first things first and will understand that you do grant such rich grace in each of our lives. Do lead us then, we do pray, O God, and do prosper what we undertake today together. We ask too for your prospering of your church through all this world, and that we might be faithful to those who have gone before and to Christ himself, upholding his name with honor, that no man may mock him any longer, but would turn rather in awe and in reverence to bow the knee before him and to know blessing themselves and new life. Do accept us, O Lord, as we would seek these things for your own name's sake. Guide us now in what still lies before us, and this for the glory of Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Before we turn to study in Psalm 80, let's conclude the psalm in praise, and we turn once again to the version we have taken already, and we take it up at verse 8. It may seem quite a number of verses, eight stanzas that we have. We'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 8, page 107, and over the page we'll take it to the tune Blaine Warren, and we should be able to conclude the psalm and take the full sense of it as we sing to God's praise. First, verse 8, once you brought a vine from Egypt, drove out kings with mighty hand, set the vine in ground made ready, it took root and filled the land. And so he goes on, the psalmist goes on to speak of this vine and ask the Lord to renew it and restore it and to grant his blessing. So let's sing Psalm 80, version A, from verse 8, page 107. Again, standing to sing.
Thank you.
To Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we will take up again our occasional series in the Psalms and look for the profit that we may gain from Psalm 80. Today. As we do so, you need to consider it in the light of the Psalms' approach to prayer, and that must be considered in the light of the writer's view on God and God's people before God. This is a cry to God, which is a form of prayer. So let us look at it and ask the question, what is the cry, and why should this cry be raised to God? As we consider it, we must consider it in its historical context, that is, amongst the people of Israel. Let us also be sure to seek to take hold of its significance for God's people, for ourselves, for me, for you today. We have sung the psalm and read it, and I hope that you have recognized that there are some lines that are repeated. They appear three times, essentially the same lines in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. Restore us, O God, or in verse 7, O God of hosts, or in verse 19, O Lord God of hosts, restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. These are repeated and are therefore very clear indications to show us how the thoughts progress through this psalm. And that's essentially the structure that we will do well to follow today as we look at it. Looking at it outlined in this progression in the first three verses, seeing the people of God. And it's because God has a people that therefore is the cry that he should save them, save us. God's people, therefore save us. Then we see from verse 4 to 7, God's anger. Therefore, shine on us, O God. And thirdly, from verse 8 to the end, God's work. It is God's work. Therefore, God, restore us. So God's people, therefore save us. God's anger, therefore shine on us. God's work, therefore restore us. Following along these lines. And so first of all then, to see how it deals with God's people, and therefore the cry that he should save us. It's early on that we have the reminder that God does have a people. We have the selection of names of people. They are personal names. They're names of tribes. Israel, first of all, of all the tribes together, then Joseph, and then in verse 2, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. There's interesting aspects to that, but these are all names of the especially loved sons of Israel, or Jacob. Joseph had his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, who became leading lights in amongst the people of Israel. But these are also immediately related to God as their shepherd, relating to God as a flock is to their shepherd, reminding us that there are people out there, people of Israel, who belong to God. He is their shepherd. Now, just as I said, these are names of Joseph and Benjamin, especially. They're names that reflect the northern tribes. Ephraim was often, if you look through the prophets, Ephraim was often the name that was used for the northern kingdom, the northern ten tribes who split off and went their own way. And it would suggest that the psalm is set within the period that's leading up to, they were in a special trouble leading up to the demise of that northern section of the Israelites. A similar time to when the prophets Hosea and Amos did their work. And I say that as well because the early Greek translation of the Old Testament, even before Jesus, it actually includes, in the title, it includes concerning the Assyrian. And that was, the Assyrian Empire was especially advancing around the time. And they took over, they conquered the northern kingdom, which is drawn to our attention, especially through such names as Ephraim and Manasseh. It would put it under the time when the nation of Israel was under a severe threat from their enemies, and that is reflected in the terms of the psalm, the problems that the psalmist is facing. For all the continued claims that they had the Almighty God on their side, they were under threat. And that is a great cause. It was a great cause for amusement among their stronger neighbors, as is reflected in a later section. In verse 6, our enemies laugh among themselves, and that's what was happening. Here was Israel saying, we have the Almighty God, he is our God. And the Assyrians were riding roughshod all over the land and conquering them without any significant opposition. And so we have this psalm, a psalm that is a call to God on behalf of the nation of Israel, God's people. We must bear in mind as we study it so many years later that we cannot say it in the same way of any other nation, any other people. It cannot be said in exactly the same way. We cannot call ourselves God's people in the same way. It's not strictly true to describe any nation as Christian, however much Christian principles might be underlying the moral and legal structures of any society. There is no nation that is truly a theocracy ruled by God, as Israel, well, should have been. There are nations in the world today who would claim to be so, but under a false direction, not under the God of the Bible. Certainly, righteousness, we are told, exalts a nation. And it's no less so today than it was then when it was first written in the days of the Scriptures. But we cannot take it this directly in the same sense that it was true of Israel then. Yes, it does. Righteousness does exalt a nation. We must plead that there would be a work of righteousness to make nations great in the truest sense. But I'm saying this because if this is so, that God's people cannot be understood as it once was of Israel, how are we to make use of such a psalm? I'm focusing on this point about God's people first of all. Well, we may speak of God's people still. We may use it in the sense of believers together, surrounded by a world and a spirit among men, which is much the same as the Assyrians around Israel of that day. A world which is hostile to our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, hostile to everyone who bears his name. Christ is the great shepherd who fulfills that aspect of the psalm. He does take a people to be his flock from amongst the tribes and nations. And it's worth speaking of him immediately because of the terms of this psalm. The one that is called to is the shepherd of Israel, but the cry to the Lord is that his hand would be upon the Son of Man, whom he made strong for himself, in verse 17. It is a pointer to the one that the Lord was appointing to come and to care for his people, to save them. We also are a people whom the Lord has delivered from slavery. In speaking of the people at that time, the psalmist speaks of having brought a vine out of Egypt. That's a reminder of the great exodus and the great salvation and deliverance from slavery that the Lord undertook when in the days of Moses. And Peter picks up on these kinds of terms. He uses Old Testament words for the church in 1 Peter 2. He speaks of the church as a chosen people. And so we also ought to cry out to God with the same urgency and passion that is conveyed in these 19 verses. And we probably have as much reason to do so as well. In a moment we will turn especially to look at God's anger. We must remember and acknowledge that the church has not always been faithful. We do have enemies who laugh at us, who despise the name of Jesus because of the way that we have gone. And if it is true of the church collectively, there is a similar use for the individual believer to plead that the Lord will save us and restore us. As we do read on in the psalm, we are reminded that the Lord has saved his people. You have taken a vine out of Egypt. That was the beginning of their formation as a nation. That is their salvation. But there is still this essential call to be saved, that he would continue to save. The task isn't over until it's complete, we might say. And so this cry goes out because there is a people of God. There was then, there still is today. Therefore, a cry goes out that he would stir up his strength and come and save. The cry is on the basis that we do belong to God. And it's on that basis that I would go on pleading on behalf of any of you here who have not yet confessed the name of Christ, if you've been baptized or you are commonly hearing God's word. It tells me that you are in God's sights. He has a purpose to lay hold of you. He has begun a work in you. He means you to be His. He's led you to this place in life so that you have the things that you need to respond and to pray for His saving work to be complete in your life. But I also want to make the point that we're not just interested in the people of God, but the God of the people. We can turn to Him, we belong to Him, we turn to Him, we call on Him to stir up His strength and save us. Who is this? He is described as not only the shepherd of Israel, and a shepherd is one who is capable of leading and providing and saving his people, but described all the more, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And if we were to go to the metrical version of the psalm that we sang, he is described an interpretation, the interpretation that we must understand from this is you who are enthroned in glory, shine upon us in our need. Now there are, I think deliberately, the words are as they are, as we have it in our Bible text, that there is almost a double meaning here. It is perhaps partly a reference to what was called the mercy seat, there in the tabernacle, that there was the holy place, most holy place, and there was the place of the covenant. And as the Jewish people of the world are preparing for the Day of Atonement, that was the one day in the year when the high priest would go into that place beside the box, the cask of the covenant, and there above it was a cover, and over it were styled cherubim, angels, covering it. And that was called the seat, the place of mercy, where God was pleased to meet with man. It happened just once a year, a reminder that God did that. But it's not just that. There is more to it, and the way that the psalm sets lines in parallel means that we must bear in mind one part of it to help to understand the other. And where he concentrates on the strength of the Lord in verse 2, it reminds us that it's especially the strength and the glory and the majesty of God that is in mind, the one who dwells between the cherubim, the one who lives surrounded by the angels in glory. Sovereign Lord. It's telling us, who is the God of this people? He is sovereign, He is great, He is mighty. There is no obstacle great enough to prevent Him from saving those in whom He is well pleased. And that's so valuable because the psalm then goes on to speak of their present experience of God's anger. Let us look at that from verse 4 through to 7 especially, where we have just noted that there is this great God who we can call on to deliver His people, those that He is pleased with. That's why His anger is such a dreadful thing in place of His pleasure. And God's anger must never be trifled with. We must understand that this is the way it is. Is He pleased with you? If He is not pleased with you, He is angry with you. God is not indifferent. He doesn't say, well, okay, I'll let that one pass. I'll just pass him by. I'll carry on and focus on the ones I'm pleased with. If you are not Christ's, if you are not God's through Christ, if you refuse His mercies, especially in Christ, if you presume on His mercies as Israel had been doing, they call themselves the people of God. That's the name, what Israel is about. God's own name is in there. But all the time they went after other gods and other nations for their help. Gave him no time at all except in mere formalities. They presumed on her. The only alternative that God has to pleasure is to be angry. And it's that this psalm writer has come to realize. That's why he is crying out this prayer. That's why he is praying on behalf of the people. He's awakened to it by the pains that they've suffered, bread of tears, of sorrows, given them tears to drink in great measure. You've made us a strife to our neighbors. That's where it has a daily bearing upon them, the trouble that they suffer, the mockery of their neighbors. He's aware, though, that that's a sign of God's anger. Their trouble has not been turned aside in spite of their apparent praying. So what do we do? What does the psalmist do? He lays this out. He asks the question, how long will you be angry? He knows that God is angry, even though the people have made some attempt at praying. The things that they've suffered, he comes to the same conclusion. If God is angry, what can man do but ask God simply to change his complexion towards them? It's interesting how the Bible deals with this, and one of the great, clearest cases I can recall is when we read of Noah. Everyone around him was wicked. That was all that occupied man, was evil continually. And it tells us that Noah found favor with God. How do we understand that? It's not that Noah was taking the initiative. It can never be that way. But that God set his favor upon him and changed Noah from the ways of all those around him to a man who was faithful. That's where it must begin. Where there is all this trouble. Very often, mostly in ourselves. Like I spoke about the breakdown earlier. It's me that's the problem. What do we do? Cry out to God. Ask him to change his complexion towards us. That is our great need. How can we live, truly live, if God is angry towards us? This is much less a problem of what men might do to us. Yes, there was suffering at the hands of others, but there was something, the psalmist knew there was something down in underneath that was the reason for that. It's much less a problem of what men might do to us than it is of how God is looking on us. The major problem we have when we have sinned is the need for God's favor to be restored. And if God spares us to the end of this worship service, we will close with the priestly blessing, which is reflected in this. Cause your face to shine. That God's face would not be angry towards us, the frown of his anger, but the shine of his smile and his pleasure and his delight. May he restore his favor. It's not the entire story, of course. It's indicated by the repeated use of that word, restore us. Here, firstly, it means a plea to be restored to peace and well-being for the nation. The compilers of the Psalter, the series of Psalms, rightly put Psalm 81 following this, because Psalm 81 shows a need for a change of heart. Yes, I've said we must simply pray that God would change his complexion towards us, from anger to pleasure, to shine on us. But there does need to come a time of realization, recognition, acknowledgement, and confession, and repentance of what is in our heart that turns him away from us. I hope to turn there next time to Psalm 81 to look at those things. But there is still that truth that even when you're in that mire and the morass of sin, as Psalm 40 deals with, where I was in a miry pit, I was stuck there, And I could do absolutely nothing. You know this, the idea of, they say about quicksand, for example, if you struggle to get out of it, you make it worse. That's what we do. Unless we turn simply to God and pray, Lord, you restore us. You rescue. You shine on us. We are helpless to change things. But yet the seed of faith will cry out to God to turn his favor towards us and to lift us out of that boggy, miry pit and to lift us up and to set us on a rock. Instead of his frown, may he shine upon us. And then the third part of this cry is to restore us. And why is this? Well, all of them are really the same. This refrain, it's a three-line parallel, all referring essentially to the same act of God. His salvation, his restoration. It's called saving. It's described as his face shining on us. It's because we are his people, that it's also a matter of restoring. What is restoring? It's bringing it back to where it should be. Surely it's clear that this must be God's work. The psalmist is very clear about that. He bases his hope upon what God has done. That's what he deals with first of all from verse 8 in the first part. He reviews what God has already done in his grace and his mercy. That third sector from verse 8 to the end is perhaps in two parts. There's the historical, he's looking back from verse 8 to 13, and then there's the hopeful from verse 14 to 19. And it's wise to look back on what God has already done. Psalm uses the imagery of a vine that is transplanted, taken out of Egypt, and I'm no great gardener, but I do know at least enough to know that when you lift something to transplant it, you need to put plenty of soil around it to maintain its roots and so on. But it doesn't get withered overnight. And so that's what the psalmist says. The Lord did. You prepared room for it, caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. In verse 9, he's reflecting on God's work. Back in Deuteronomy, God said, when you are blessed and you've got your crops and your cities and all is going well, don't forget the Lord. It's not your hand that's done it. And the psalm is going back to that. There's no better foundation for a petition to God than to remember how he has shown his mercies before. And to remind God, though he doesn't forget, but to remind him, he is pleased. Moses did it often. And others have done it as well. To take up God's own word and say, Lord, this is the way you've spoken. This is the way you've acted. Repeat it. Come back again. The psalm does raise questions, verses 12 to 13. Why? Why is it this way? And in verse 16, it's not put in terms of a question, but it's clearly there behind it. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. Why should this be? God has established, he's done this great work to bring this vine and to set it down, which was great. But the Lord has also broken down her hedges or fences. Why has he done this? Come back again, O Lord. Doesn't give answers yet to these questions. But there are acknowledgments once more that these are people in God's hands. All the way, God has done the great things. And if great things need to be done, we must turn to God, that he will do them again. That was the way it was for Israel. We must do it again as a church today. We can go back to Israel. We must. That's why we do this. The Old Testament is important. It is vital for us. It's the beginning of our story, as it leads through to Christ Jesus, who established the worldwide people of God. We can recall as well his good works in our own lives, individually. We must. But also to move on, just as the psalmist does. He moves on, having reflected on those things, having set the scene for where they are at the time. Even then, though they've been broken down, the boar of the woods uproots it. It's devoured in verse 13. It's burned with fire in verse 16. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. We talked about that earlier. God's face shining, but not there. But even so, in spite of their present condition, because he knows what God has done, he then calls on God to work again. He has a hope that he can hold on to. He knows that if the Lord revives us, we will call upon your name. All that has been done, that great deliverance, that great establishment, he recognizes that they would be nowhere if it were not for that. And so he comes back to it again. And he says, God, will you work again so that we will have a hope once more of calling on your name? As we look at this, it's good to recognize the particular way that the psalmist foresees this to happen. How is God going to restore and establish his people? It is by putting God's hand upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself, in verse 17. There's something of a hint of that already in verse 15, especially where it talks about the vineyard your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. And branch is like a shoot, like a son, something that would spring up out of the great plant. The image is there in Isaiah, who refers in chapter 11 to a shoot, a branch from the house of Jesse, David's house, a clear foretelling of Christ, the great son of David. Even in these things, there's an anticipation of one whom the Lord would appoint and uphold, that God's hand would be on this man of his right hand, the Son of Man. God would uphold him to relieve his people. He would give him strength. What for? To revive his people, to restore, to bring them back to what they should be. And implied here as well is this confession. We will not be revived, we will not be restored, unless you send this one, unless you are at work among us, O Lord. Without the Lord's work, they're helpless. Without the Lord's work, we are helpless. Without the Lord's work, they are wandering from God. You do the work, O Lord, and we will not turn back from you. At least the psalm recognizes that underneath it. It must be elaborated elsewhere, and Psalm 81 is part of that. And so, where the Lord has been at work, there's the acknowledgement that if we're going to be restored at all, if we're going to be renewed, we must have the Lord continuing his work and looking upon us with the light of his face and his salvation. As I close, let's remember that the background to this is the recognition that God is angry. That anger of God that's referred to earlier, it does have a reason in God's people. But this psalm is a heartfelt request that even so, God might grant them new life and blessing. That is a prayer that you and I must pray for ourselves and for his church. We are wandering so often. Are there not things in your life that, like the Apostle Paul, you say, I don't want to do them, but I do them? Are you not a wretched man like he is? But thanks be to God, he says, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. God has been at work. With all that struggle, because of the struggle, because of the wandering from God, you need this prayer. Simply that God will look upon you in favor and restore. May God grant that blessing of this kind that will keep you with Him, that will draw you back, because without God's work, it's utterly unachievable. Salvation, the very beginning of salvation must be by grace. But the very essence of salvation is that it is all by grace. God must begin, He must finish. Only He can do it. Israel needed to realize it wasn't enough just to be put in Israel and then do as you please. He's died for us. How can we who live any longer for ourselves? But how can we live except He lives in us? It is so clearly applicable still today. It is so for Israel. Let us pray for Israel. This very same nation. Pray this prayer for them, that God will restore them. But also for His people of all nations, as you and I are, that we pray, you pray, this prayer for yourself. We have the advantage of being able to look back on what was at that point, at the point of Psalm 80, it was just a hope, a sure hope, a strong hope. But it was a hope. It had not yet been received. It has been now. This man of God's right hand, God's hand has been on him and it is on him. Christ Jesus the righteous, who gives new life. And as we look back, with that clearer vision, I trust, let this psalm still be our prayer. Let it be your prayer personally. Let it be the prayer for the church and for the world in which we live. Perhaps in a special way for the people of Israel. Pray that the Lord will continue or renew doing a good work, that He will turn His favor upon us, that He will return men to Himself by His mercies. And by that, by His saving, by His restoring, that men, that we, will be kept true to Him. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's talking as well, not just about the beginning or the daily preservation. It's talking about the completion. We will call upon Your name. We will not turn back from You. May it be so, and may this be our prayer, each one today. Let us indeed pray together. And so it is that we come to You as our gracious God and Heavenly Father. May we be those who know that as our loving Father, You know our every need. And it is because of that that You have led us to Your word again today to remind us of our greatest need. May we remember that word of our Lord Himself, who urged us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, to plead with You for Your overruling in our lives and Your gift of righteousness, that we may continue faithful as those who are Your servants, and even more, Your sons, fellow heirs with Christ. We do ask, Lord God, that we will each know this. We do pray that You will bring us ever closer to You and enable those who have not yet confessed Your name, in the name of Christ, they may see more clearly. They may know Your gift of faith and use it well to take hold of You and indeed of Your people, and to live a thankful life in testimony to you. Do accept us, O Lord, and lead us on from here in all that lies before us on this your day. May we use it well unto your glory, for our good, our enjoyment as well. And this we ask only through Christ, and all for his sake. Amen. Let us close by singing together in Psalm 92 on page 92, version A, page 122. We'll start at verse 7 and sing through to the end of the psalm. There is the recognition of what the world is like around us in verse 7. There's the wicked, the foolish, those who flourish in their sin. But in contrast to them, verse 8, Lord, you are forevermore exalted very high. And it is on that that the confidence rests of, for the righteous, those who are, as he puts it in verse 13, planted in the house of God. So we sing Psalm 92 from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. Page 122, the tune is Howard. We stand to sing and remain standing also for the benediction after that. Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.